Amen. Open up your heart. Amen. You can have what we're all and worshiping about. Amen. Isn't the Holy Ghost, isn't life as an apostolic the best thing in the world? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Thank you for worshiping. Amen. If you can make your way back to your seats. Amen. Once again, I give honor to Brother Strain. Amen. What a wonderful accomplishment. Amen. Brother Booker, I believe it was Brother Booker, said it well. Just tying your shoes. Amen. For 15 years. Amen. Much less pastoring. Amen. I give honor to he and his wife. Amen. I don't really know many more people that I consider to be more godly than Brother Strain. Amen. I appreciate his passion, his hunger. Amen. For souls. Amen. I love him and appreciate his family. Once again, it was an honor, amen, to be a part of this tonight. And I give you honor, amen. Amen. Congratulations on another year. Do you love your pastor? Why don't you clap your hands and welcome him to this desk tonight?
Well, let's give a hand clap praise to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, God is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. I come to make a joyful noise. I come to lift up my voice like a trumpet. Praise God. Come on, this community needs a revival. This community needs, amen, a move of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can remain standing. We're getting ready to bring Brother Odom to this podium tonight, this pulpit. And but I want to say before he comes that we are certainly honored to have he and Sister Odom. Sister Odom has been a tremendous soldier of the cross. She is probably one of the strongest ladies you'll ever know. She's just recovering from surgery. I've never heard her complain. She's just been a tremendous lady. Every time that I've been around Sister Odom, I've seen her in the strongest trials. When Lorinda was waiting for their kidney transplant, and just she had such a grace about how she was side by side with her family. And this is a tremendous compliment. I mean, tell you what, Brother and Sister Odom are tremendous people. I love them. I count them as my pastor, and I'm glad that I have them in our life. And we honor them tonight, and we're just delighted that they're with us. And I know that they're very busy people. Turn this monitor down just a little bit, Brother Benny, this monitor down just a touch, just a touch of a ring. But we want to make Brother Odom, welcome tonight, and I'm ready to hear from the Lord, aren't you? I want him to take his liberty. I want him to preach as long as he feels that we can handle it. Praise God. Brother Booker's already said he's not loaded for bear, he's loaded for a pack of bears. Amen. We want Brother Odom to know that we honor him tonight. Let's give Brother Odom a good hand tonight. We welcome him back to First Pentecostal Church of McLean tonight. God bless you, brother.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I've been commissioned to fix this for Brother Odom. Amen. So bear with me. Amen. How many is ready to hear the preaching of the Word of the Lord?
Now, please be seated for just a few minutes. I want to visit with you. Then I'll have you to stand again for the reading of the Bible. And I love this church building. I'm glad that we have a big clock up on the wall. But what I like more about it, the way that the chandeliers are shining, I have no clue what time it is. So praise God for that. First of all, let me visit and simply say that it really is a privilege to be back in McLean, Mississippi, with Brother and Sister Strain. And it's good to see Brother Taylor and his family and Brother Tanner. I love the Strain boys. And at my age, that includes the pastor and also Brother Ted. I just love the Strains. They're all just fabulous, fabulous people. Congratulations, Brother and Sister Strain. 15 years pastoring here in Greene County. And I look at my visits at this church when I'm privileged to preach as almost a homecoming for me, because my roots are really South Mississippi, and this is what I am. And it's good to be back in the southern part of Mississippi.
Brother Strain, I want you and your wife to know that my family will be forever grateful to you for the way that you stood by us during our time of great sickness with our daughter. This audience should know that that also includes Brother Ted, effort that Brother Ted made the night that our daughter had surgery last June. Brother and Sister Strain was with us through every step of the way, and not just for the transplant surgery, but other surgical procedures that my daughter had. And Brother and Sister Strain, you own a place in the hearts of the Odom family that's reserved only for you. And I can honestly say of all the men that call me pastor, and there's a few of them across America, nobody works any harder to protect that relationship like Brother Richard Strain does. And I give honor to him tonight. I give honor to all the ministering brethren that are here. It's nice to see you. I hope that you're blessed by the time that the preaching of the gospel is done tonight. I give honor to my longtime and very trusted confidant, Brother Larry Booker. I don't have a friend any closer in this world than Brother Booker. And my wife knows, and the church in Decatur knows, that if something would happen to me, that Larry Booker and Johnny Goldare and Richard and Ted Strain are the men that she used to call just to be there. Brother Booker, I love you very much. I'm sorry that I can't be with you tomorrow night. I really had made plans to be here, but God bless Brother Booker. And we're looking forward to the last weekend of September when you're going to be at Decatur. Would you please wear that same suit? Yeah. Good. I want you to keep breaking the trend, brother. Don't you think Brother Bourne has done a great job leading the service tonight? If you'd have put a blindfold on me tonight and led me in here, and me not knowing who was in charge of the service. Oh, my God. Hello, Sister Johnette. I give especially honor to you tonight. Love you very much. God bless you. I have a couple of ladies here that I want to recognize that knew me when I was just a little boy at home. Hello, Sister Edna Earl, and hello, Sister Lois. I'm happy to see you tonight. These people, their families are forever entwined with the Odom family. Brother and Sister Blackwell were my Sunday school teachers way back in the day. Brother Jerry Sullivan was my Sunday school teacher way back in the day, Sister Lois. And I'm honored to have my wife with me tonight. God bless my wife. I'm glad that she is here. And I would like for... I'd like for three special friends of mine to stand. Bob, my brother, would you stand, Bob? I want his wife, Sue, to stand, and my sister, Patricia. My family is here, and I'm so glad that they're with me tonight. And just if you're interested, I want to clarify something about my brother and I. He is my older brother. Let's all stand. Let's go to work. It's time to talk about Jesus. Now, to the men whose names I didn't call out, please just understand that time is of an essence, but I give honor to pastors and evangelists and every good man of God that's here tonight. I'm going to read several verses, most of them coming from the 24th chapter of Matthew. So while you're turning and get ready for me to read several verses from this book, and we will hopscotch just a bit for each verse reading. Then I want to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Matthew chapter 24 and Ephesians chapter 5. If you're ready for the reading of the Bible, say read. The 35th and the 36th verse of Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Emphasis in verse 36. That day and hour knoweth no man. Verse 42, same chapter. Jesus continues, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, same chapter, Jesus continues, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 50, same chapter, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Ephesians chapter 5, but I want to quote one more verse in the 25th chapter when Jesus was finishing the great parable of the 10 virgins. He said, watch ye therefore, ye know neither the day nor the hour, for the Son of Man cometh. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, writing about the church, and I'll pick up just one verse. That's the 27th verse. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I will announce my title in a few minutes, and tonight might be more of a teaching approach as opposed to preaching. And the good thing about teaching, you're automatically given 30 extra minutes. That didn't go over. You may be seated. Drawing your attention to the 27th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, three things in particularly that Paul said to the Ephesians about the church. Number one, it would not have a spot. In the Greek, the word spot is taken from the Greek word spilos, which means the church will have no stains. The church will have no tarnishes. The church will have no blemishes. The church will have no disgraces. Then he said, without a wrinkle. That is, as you fold a clothing, there will be no crease in the church. But more importantly, there will be no aging and no shriveling of the church. She's as old since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But she's as young today as she was the day she was born. Number three, Paul said in the 27th verse that it will be a church without a blemish. And that word blemish is taken from the Greek word amomos, which means it's without blame and it's without fault. In the teachings of Matthew 24, Jesus sent four signals that watch and pray, for you know not the hour that the Son of Man cometh. Then he said, for in such an hour as you think not, he's coming. There's two translations of think not. Translation number one, you're so busy with your everyday personal and selfish life, that your mind is just not on the coming of Jesus. Translation number 2 is much more factual and direct when he says, don't be absent-minded in such an hour as you're not thinking. I'm not real sure what's happening to some Pentecostal preachers. What are they thinking when they turn their back on this message? What are they thinking when they stand before their audiences and publicly say, our church will no longer preach against women cutting their hair, against the wearing of apparel and jewelry. We will no longer preach against what once was called immodest clothes. Ladies can wear all types of men's clothing. And finally, what are they thinking when they say everybody can have a television in your house? It's absent-mindedness. That doesn't stop with those preachers then and there. But the next step is to compromise the plan of salvation. Repentance is only the circled thing to do. Water baptism is no longer essential. What are they thinking when they teach that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is no longer essential to salvation? So I've introduced it by talking about preachers, but what are church members thinking? They're missing more church than they've ever missed church. What are they thinking? They're having less prayer than they've ever had before. What are they thinking when they're never late for jobs or school, but always tardy for prayer meetings? What are they thinking when this is the hour that we need more of the Bible, the Word of God, than ever before? But some are reading it less. What are we thinking? What's happening to our churches? What are they thinking? There's less joy, but there's more dread in too many Pentecostal churches. I have not come to be your Thursday night cheerleader. This is an apostolic church. This church was born with fire. This church was born with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. You might change and I might change, but the church is constantly the same that it's always been. More and more churches are dabbling with worldliness. It's almost as if, let's see where we can go and still be saved. Let's see what we can wear and still be saved. Let's see what we can look at and still be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, this is no time to dabble and to see how close we can look like the world. Preachers, please be seated. I got a long way to go tonight. Preachers, you're not called to give Sunday morning intellectual displays of your personal talent. America needs preachers, and America needs preaching. Now we're off to a good start. I want to talk for just a moment about public speeches. 35 of the greatest public speeches ever given. Here's the rule to have a successful public speech. Number 1, it must have personal style. Number 2, it must be masterfully constructed. Number 3, an outstanding speech must have content an electrifying substance. Number four, the perfect speech must have a worthy theme. Next, it must have value and ideas to cause men to think about the speaker and the speech. A public speech must have an impact on the audience and the listener. A successful speech must be persuasive. And finally, a successful speech must change the thinking of the lives of men. Without doubt, the most important public speech ever given by Jesus Christ, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. The speech lasted 2,444 words. And on the average of the human speaking, 125 words per minute. This speech that consists of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if it's in its fullest, took Jesus only 20 minutes to give. A speech that told men how to live. A speech that told men how to act. A speech that warned men about the consequences of not living right. And for there to be a perfect Bible sermon to flow across the Pentecostal desk, I'm pretty sick of being under pressure to preach to make a church feel good. I'm pretty tired of preaching just for the response. How can they hear except there be a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent? Give me a man of God that'll stagger out of a prayer room talking in tongues when he takes the desk and tell me what I gotta do to be right with God. Don't brag on me and tell me how good I am, but have me to be saved. Three of the 35 greatest speeches ever given in history were given by Grecian scholars. One was the apology speech given by Socrates. Demosthenes gave one of the great speeches, and then Pericles gave his own funeral oration considered in 431 B.C. as one of the greatest speeches ever given. A Roman senator, Cicero, gave one of the greatest of the 35 speeches in the year of 63 B.C. You might be shocked when I tell you this, but Lou Gehrig and his farewell to baseball speech is considered one of the greatest speeches ever given. When Chief Joseph of the Nez Perce tribe surrendered to the U.S. Cavalry, his surrender speech was considered to be one of the greatest ever given. In my lifetime, and I heard it live on the radio when I was a very young preacher, the Dr. Martin Luther King speech, I Have a Dream, is considered one of the great speeches of all time. On March 23, 1775, standing in the halls of the Commonwealth of Virginia, Patrick Henry's speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, was considered one of the greatest that was ever spoken. General Douglas MacArthur gave two of the greatest speeches ever given. One on April the 19th, 1951, when his speech was entitled, Old Soldiers Don't Die, They Just Fade Away. Then May the 12th, 1962, when he was invited back to give the speech at his alma mater, West Point, the U.S. Army Military Academy, his speech, Duty, Honor, and Country, is considered one of the top speeches ever given. The farewell speech Our President Dwight Eisenhower is among the 35. President Kennedy's inauguration address, one of the top ever given. When President Kennedy spoke to America about putting man on the moon and conquering the last frontier, it was considered to be one of the greatest speeches ever given. Upon his retirement from the Continental Army, December the 23rd, 1784, the speech given by George Washington was considered one of the greatest. November the 19th, 1863, a speech that lasted barely 3 minutes. The President Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address was considered one of the greatest speeches ever given. His second inauguration address, March the 4th, 1865, considered one of the greatest. Theodore Roosevelt gave 4 of the most important speeches. Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave 2 of the greatest speeches, and perhaps the most telling of the 2, when he addressed America shortly after the enemy in the Pacific Theater had devastated our naval port called Pearl Harbor. He made the statement, "This day will go down in infamy." Ronald Reagan gave 3 of the greatest speeches ever given. Number 1, when Spaceship Challenger exploded and the astronauts lost their life. Number 2, at the Brandenburg Gate on June 12, 1987, when he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And finally, on June 6, 1984, when Ronald Reagan spoke commemorating D-Day and the soldiers that gave their life and turned the Atlantic Ocean into a crimson blood sea, considered one of the greatest. But my favorite speaker of all time is none of the above. I buy practically every book that I can find written about him. His nation was now on the defensive. Hitler and Nazism was marching across all of Europe. They had demolished Poland, demolished Belgium, Holland, and Norway, now turning their blitzkrieg toward France. France was practically defenseless. And because of a change of the government of the House of Commons, Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister. On May the 13th, 1940, his first speech to the House of Commons was, "Blood, toil, sweat, and tears." 3 weeks later, June the 4th, 1940, Winston Churchill gave his second great speech. "We'll fight the Germans. We'll fight them on the land. We'll fight them on the sea. We'll fight them in the air. And we'll fight them on the beaches." And finally, I come to you with my sermon title. On June the 18th, Winston Churchill stood before the House of Commons, and this is a part of his speech. "However matters may go in France or with the French government or with any other French government, we in this island and in the British Empire will never lose our sense of comradeship with the French people. If we are now called upon to endure what they have suffered, we shall emulate their courage. And if final victory rewards our toils, they shall share the gains with us. And freedom shall be restored to all. We abate nothing of our just demands. The Czechs, the Poles, the Norwegians, the Dutch, the Belgians, we the British Isles and the Kingdom, we would join in forces with them until that which they lost has been restored. What General Wigtan has called the Battle of France is over. France has capitulated. I expect the Battle of Britain to begin very soon, and upon the Battle of Britain depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon the Battle of Britain depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned against us. But Hitler knows that he'll have to break me. And Hitler knows he'll have to break us. And this island must lose before Hitler can even think about winning the war. United Kingdom, Churchill said, if we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed, and the life that we have once known will be restored. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the light of perverted science. And to the House of Commons, Mr. Churchill said, let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, bear ourselves, that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for another 1,000 years, men will look back and say, this was her finest hour. My title tonight, this is the finest hour for the New Testament church. There's a power greater than Nazism. There's a power greater than communism. There's a power greater than atheism. There's a power greater than humanism that's coming against the world. And the only thing that stands between the devil and his total victory is a blood-bought church baptized in the name of Jesus. I do not at all suggest to you that I am a public speaker in the same category of the Abraham Lincolns, the Ronald Reagans, the Roosevelts, and the MacArthurs, and indeed not Mr. Churchill. But I've come to tell a pretty good-sized audience in the woods of Greene County, Mississippi, if we'll bear up, if we'll take a stand, if we will not give in, if we will not give up, we will see a restoration of the things the Lord would do in the church and the earth. Hitler demolished Poland. Hitler crushed Czechoslovakia. Hitler overwhelmed the Dutch and Norway. And with an army of 800,000 infantry, the Luftwaffe, their air force, a military of tanks and heavy artillery, the French army was already decided the loser. Sure, they put up a little defense, but they were no match against such a powerful German army. And France did indeed fall under the force of Hitlerism and Nazism. But one strategic mistake that Hitler and his troopers made, he allowed 338 British and French Allied forces to just kind of hunker down at a little port called Dunkirk, and the United Kingdom and all that would help salvage the lives of 338,000, and they lived to fight again. I feel the Holy Ghost to say that the devil should have took you to the graveyard when you had cancer. You're living to fight again. The devil should have took you to your graveyard when you were announced with uncurable coronary. You've lived to fight again. Don't give up, apostolic. We're going to put on the whole armor of God this time. church, he'll rally Great Britain in their darkest hour. But he said to that war-torn nation that was certainly being bullied by the Luftwaffe of Germany, they saw no way how they could withstand an onslaught of the German military. The Royal Air Force was already crippled. By this time, the U-boats of Germany pretty well controlled the seas. Defeat could be seen written all over the United Kingdom. And with the country practically defeated, and with the country politically divided, he stood before the House of Commons, and in 3 short weeks, yea, 5 weeks, he gave 3 speeches that turned a country around. I'm certainly not suggesting that I might be one of those, but get ready, Brother Pentecostal. Get ready, Sister Pentecostal. There's going to be a John the Baptist that will come out of the wilderness of sin and is going to preach the message of repentance. And in 5 short weeks, he preached blood, toil, sweat, and tears. 5 short weeks, he preached, I'll fight them on the high seas. I'll fight them on the land. I'll fight them in the air. I'll fight them on the beaches. And finally, he rallied the country when he said, if the empire lives 1,000 years, let it be said that August the 21st, 2014, this is the finest hour of the New Testament church. I come against the spirit of giving up. I come against the spirit of giving in. I come against the white flag battalion. Get your white flags out of here. We're not about to compromise the oneness of the Godhead. We're not about to compromise the apostolic plan of salvation. We're not about to compromise separation from the world. Don't let him run by himself. Now wait a minute, I want to preach. You may be seated. I am sent tonight to preach the word of the Lord to you. I will tell the devil, and trust me, he's listening to me tonight. And it's not on Holy Ghost radio. Devil will fight you in the prayer rooms. Devil will fight you in the orchestras and the choirs. Devil, we're going to fight you in the pulpit. Devil, we're going to fight you on the pews. You may try to bind our service, but devil, we've read the whole book. If God be for us, who can be against us? I've already read the contents of the book. This is not a losing church. This is not a defeated church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not real sure if Mr. Churchill had to call for a few amens or a few hallelujahs. But don't you sit back there and quench the spirit when the Holy Ghost moves on you to clap your hands. Be seated. Don't you sit back there and keep your mouth sealed when there is a bubbling hallelujah coming like a volcano from your innermost beings. I would submit to you that the hour is past, but let's catch up with it. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. I'm in my 50th year as a gospel preacher, and I'm old enough to say what I want to say when it's come to preaching now. But I'm young enough to worry about it after I say it. So here I go. The old and the young is coming right now. Ladies and gentlemen, I declare to you that the power of God is in this anniversary celebration. This is not going to be the status quo celebration. This is not going to be the protocol like you've had in years past. Coming out of this house tonight, coming out of this house tomorrow night, coming out of this house Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, there's going to be an army that says, we'll win this thing. We'll win this thing. Now that I've got you saying amen to me, I'm going to tell you the reality and the pragmatic things that we're facing. Recently, there was a research group in Denver, Colorado, that did deep and long research about the issues facing the church or Christianity in North America. The number one problem, the lack of prayer. It takes more money now to raise a family than ever before. It takes more money now to feed a family than ever before. It takes more money now to clothe a family than ever before. It takes more money now to house a family than ever before. It takes more money now to own a car than ever before, and a house than ever before. It takes more money to pay your legal fees and your taxes than ever before. How in the name of the Most High God can the Pentecostals spend less time in prayer and less time in church and less time in separation from the world and less time with the doctrine and less time with the Bible and less time with holiness? Problems facing the Christian church of North America, lack of discipleship. We're not gaining members, we're losing members. 18,000 clergymen quit the ministry in North America last year. 7,000 Christian churches in North America went out of business and closed their doors. Mainstream denominations are struggling just to hold on to what they've got. And I fear that same spirit has come into some of our churches. We don't need to become a charismatic fellowship to keep the message. We don't need to sing worldly songs. We don't need to preach compromising messages. One of the great problems facing the Christian church today is the lack of leadership. Would all the preachers in the house, would you stand? All the preachers in the house, would you stand? Christianity in general is in need of leadership. Some of these men here today may not have a 12th grade education. When you preach, don't worry about it. If you don't get your adjectives and adverbs just right, don't worry about it. If you don't get your prepositions and pronouns just right, but I offer you a challenge. Go by an old-fashioned altar a few minutes before church starts and stop worrying about your grammar and come out talking in tongues. Holy Ghost is in the house. How can the apostolic survive when one of the problems in the Christian movement is a general spirit of apathy? Just don't care a lot. Just nonchalant. Just, it really doesn't matter anymore. Marriages and divorces is at an all-time high across America. Marriages and divorces are at an all-time high in the apostolic movement. I felt like I hit a bump when I said that. If you married him, stay with him. If you married her, stay with her. And to solve your problems, go to the great counselor, Jesus Christ. He can solve your marital problems. I'm preaching, sit down. He can take care of your children problems. He can take care of your financial problems. Somebody better hear the preacher tonight. problem in the North American church is that church just isn't relevant anymore. Too busy working, too busy being busy, too busy living my own life, and we've squeezed God right out of our schedule. You might better get on your cell phone or your iPad, wherever you keep your schedule, and every day you need to write this down first. Today belongs to Jesus. Today belongs to Jesus. You put Him first on Monday, He'll put you first on Monday. You put Him first Tuesday, Wednesday, and through the week, He'll put you first. This is no time to be absent. This is no time to quit the church. This is the finest hour. Hurry. Another one of the great issues the North American Christian church is facing. What are they finally going to do after all of these years? Since Wade Rowe, the pressure is on. Every Pentecostal church needs to go ahead and accept it, that abortion is here. Abortion is politically correct. Abortion is socially correct. But mark this preacher's words tonight. Abortion is still killing a human life. I hope I'm speaking for the whole of the apostolic movement. We may come under pressure to embrace the social changes of the United States, but if the Bible declares against it, it's still wrong tonight. Finally, whether you know it or not, the social media and the social press and social political figureheads, whether we like it or not, they're going to make us accept same-sex marriages, make us accept that this is a normal lifestyle. And so the Denver Research Group said it's time for Christendom in North America to wrap their arms around abortion. It's here and it's a proper thing to do. The Denver Research Group said it's time for Christendom in North America to throw open the doors of its heart and accept anyone regardless of their sexual perversion. It really does give me a moment of distinction in this pulpit tonight to tell you that homosexuality has always been an abomination. Homosexuality will always be an abomination. Come on, church, this is our finest hour. I may look like to some of you that I've got it well in order up here and I've got my feet planted and I want to preach. But if somebody will come up here and hold these mules, I think I can shout just a little bit. You can jump higher than that. Be seated. We can go in denial if we want to go into denial. But the in general charismatic movement has encroached itself against the apostolic church. What used to be fellowship halls and prayer meetings has now become donut shops and cafes. I'm not against what you do when you serve your refreshments. But when you start having less worship, and less preaching and less teaching and, you know, call a ball game, all the churches will show up. Call a prayer meeting, nobody shows up. Call a fun fair, everybody comes out. Call an old-fashioned revival, nobody is interested in that. But out of this generation, there will be a core of people that will say, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, this is our finest hour. Less than 3 years after that monumental dedicatorial 2 weeks of the Solomon temple, where tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of animals were slaughtered and sacrificed in the dedicatory services. Hundreds of thousands of animal blood was spilt in the dedication of this beautiful monument and this cathedral called the temple. But less than 3 years after the greatest dedicatory service that was ever held, religious syncretism, more commonly called religious pluralism, was affecting Israel. If anyone should have held the line, it should have been the son of David. If anybody should have held the line, it should have been the son of the sweet psalmist. If anybody should have held the line, it should have been the son of a giant killer. I want you to know, if anybody needs to hold the line, it's the apostolics of 20 and 14. We've been given a message. We've been given a heritage. We've been given a hope. 3 years after the dedication of the temple, because Solomon went a-whoring and adultering and a-fornicating out of hundreds of strange wives and strange women, the price that he had to pay was to decorate the hallowed palace of God with all kind of idols from Moloch and Ammon and from Egypt and from regions beyond. And what was once just 3 years ago a real house of God, you could go there 3 years after the dedication and you could find images to Moloch, you could find images to Rimnon, you could find images to Ammonez, you could find images to every god that was known, because he went a-whoring after false ungodly women. I have a deep fear in my soul tonight, but not just tonight, Brother Copeland, that if we're not careful, trying to say, I'm only trying to win the lost, we'll begin to let things come in our church where things we were taught against go places we were told not to go. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is a called out church. Out of darkness into this marvelous light. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. If he wanted us to shout like the Baptist, we would be Baptist. If he wanted us to act like the Methodist, we'd be Methodist. But we're apostolic. We're full of the Holy Ghost. We've got a name that is above every name. A problem the church is facing. We're dealing with a generation that spends more time with their smartphone. I just don't want to look right now. I've already seen enough frowns in this sermon. We're raising a generation that knows more about iPads and iPods, social networking, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, chat rooms. We're raising a generation that don't even know how to get out and sweat and work for a day. And just for the record's sake, if your telephone is on, turn it off. What I'm saying is more important than the next text message you're getting. Well, let me preach about that just a moment. You turn them off when you go to the airport. You turn them off when you go to the emergency room. Why in the name of God can't we turn them off when we come into the house of the Lord? Bob and Patricia, sorry, I'm still your brother. Can't disown me after this sermon. Young people, I sincerely love you. But look, you got to get more time in the prayer room. And when your pastor starts the service and it's time to worship, you want to be the first one out of your pew, clapping your hands and lifting your voice. I'm going to preach a few more minutes, but I'm going to tell you, we're fighting a more formidable foe than Adolf Hitler and Nazism. We're fighting a more formidable foe than communism and fascism. We're fighting a more formidable foe than atheism and humanism and intellectual philosophy. I would predict to you that every foul and ungodly spirit that the devil possesses, he's about to vomit it upon the earth. To try to defeat the last one that's resisting him. Politics have caved in. Social networking has caved in. Major denominations have caved in. But there's a spirit of Naboth and the Pentecostals. We will not sell our inheritance. We will not swap our inheritance. Forbid me to do it. You wouldn't even think about, bringing into your house a group of homosexuals and a group of lesbians. You wouldn't even think about bringing into your house violence and warfare and cursing and filthy talk and ungodly dressed men and women showing all parts of their body. Not in my house. But every time you turn that cable vision on, every time you turn that television on, come on in, homosexual. Come on in, lesbian. Come on in, nudity. Come on in, violence. You don't have to tell me. I know I've touched the sacred cow, but you can't digest that kind of stuff and live for God. You can't do it. I want to hurry up here. The American public says it's no longer fun going to churches and watching somebody blow the dust off of a hymnal and sing an old song that fit the needs of the 1920s and the 1930s. Americans told the research group in Denver, Colorado, we'd rather stay home and enjoy our Sundays than to go to church and hear somebody cough through something he calls a sermon. And it makes absolutely no sense. 100 years ago, it was the Christian pulpit in America that told politicians what to do. Times have changed. Now they're going to tell the Christian preacher what to do. Now, folks, I'm really going to put myself out on the weakest limb when I say this. But if they threaten me with jail, I will preach the oneness of the Godhead. If they threaten to take all that I have, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name. Pentecostal people do not want their pastors preaching about hell anymore because it alarms my children. But it was the hell sermons that preached us in the altar. Pentecostal families do not want their pastors preaching about heaven because it's too mythical. Call it mythical if you choose, but I'll wrap my heart around the words of Jesus. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. Don't preach against theaters. Don't preach against worldly sports and amusements. Don't do that. We're better than... No, no, no. That's what made us what we are. So if you don't mind, my name is Winston Churchill tonight. I'm going to fight the devil in the prayer room. I'm going to fight the devil in the pulpit. I'm going to fight the devil in worship service. I'm going to... When he tells me not to shout, watch out. I'm going to shout. Just don't let him run by himself. Jesus said, watch, pray. You don't know when this is going to wrap up. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Where's my dear little lady that plays the music? If you'll come, they think I'm going to quit. Oh, I am. This thing is wrapping up. No man knows the day nor the hour, but come quickly with me. Come, come, come. Give me your attention. Come quickly with me. Revelation chapter 1, I, John, was in the Isle of Patmos, and I was in the Spirit upon the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice speaking, and that voice was like the sound of many waters. And I turned to see the voice that talked to me, and behold, there was one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot, with a golden girdle about the path. His face was like the sun that shines in its great countenance. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. He held in his right hand the seven stars, and his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead, and he came and touched me. And he said, fear not, for I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Write these things unto the seven churches of Asia, unto the angel of the church that is in Ephesus, write. Unto the angel that is at the church of Sardis, write. Unto the angel that is at the church of Thyatira, write. Unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. Unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. And after this I looked, and behold, there was a door open in heaven. And I looked through that door, and I saw one that was sitting on the throne. And round about the throne was a rainbow like unto emerald. And the seven spirits of God was before the throne. Sit down, let me preach. And the seven spirits of God was before the throne. And behold, I saw four beasts fly through the midst of heaven. And they shouted, holy, 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 holy Brother Townley, holy Brother Townley. Have you ever shouted with me? Come up here and shout with me. Holy, holy. In the prayer room, we'll fight him in the pulpit. And I saw the 24 elders fall off their seats, and they cast their crowns at the feet of him that sat upon the throne. And they collectively said, worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all thanksgiving. Rushing up just a little bit. And when the seventh seal book was in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, I John wept much, because no man was found in heaven or in earth that was worthy to open the book. But one of the elders that just a few minutes ago laid his crown at the feet of him that sits upon the throne came and said to me, behold, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the book. And I looked to see the Lion, but behold, I saw a Lamb as it had been slain come and take the book out of the right hand of him that sitteth upon the throne. And when the sixth chapter opens, it goes like this. And when the first seal was open, there came out a red horse. Check that, a white horse that went forth conquering and to conquer. The second seal was open, and there came a red horse that took peace from the earth. The third seal was broken. There came a black horse that brought starvation upon the earth. The fourth seal was broken, and there was a chiseled horse that did what horse 2 and 3 did. And when the fifth seal was opened, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of the Lord. And they said, O Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our blood upon them upon the earth? Just a moment. What I'm preaching right now, you don't find at Disney World. What I'm preaching right now, you'll not hear much about this in the Smoky Mountain resorts. But I come to you tonight with a book that is called the Book of God. This Bible written over a span of time of 1600 years. 40 men are the authors of this book. Some were kings, some were princes, some were judges, some were farmers, some were plowboys, some were highly intellectual. But they composed the book that will stand when this whole world fades away. I want everybody in the room tonight to pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible and hold it up. Oh my God. Is that all the Bibles that are here tonight? The day is over for velvet, effeminate, soft, soapy hands of easy preaching. Preachers, we're in the battle for eternity now. We lose now. We've lost it all. We compromise now. We've lost it all. I come against the spirit. Odom, you're just defending an old legacy of yours. No, I'm not. My father's put this in me. We cannot look like the world and look like Jesus at the same time. We cannot act like the world and act like Jesus at the same time. We have been called out. I'm certainly not going to pull rank with my closing comments. I don't mean to come across like that. I'd like for every preacher in the house to stand. It's not my wish to make you uncomfortable, gentlemen. But without me even looking at who's standing and who's not standing, would you just do yourself a favor and hold your hand up to the Lord and say, O Lord, by your grace, I am not going to give in to this generation. O Lord, holy and true, grant to me your spirit and your anointing. I beseech thee in Jesus' name. Would you be seated? And every church member, would you stand? Hurry. Would you raise your hand and say, O Lord, holy and true, help thy servant to stand behind my man of God. Pray for him. Pray for revival. Support the work of God. So help me God. Would you all stand, ladies and gentlemen, on this night? I have surrendered for my heart, my burden. What a great time for the church. What a great time for revival. What a great time for miracles. What a great time for alcoholics and drug addicts to be delivered. What a great... Let's shout unto the Lord and fill the house with the mighty praise. Oh, I want.
Come on, it's time.